Alrighty, so we are continuing our little journey, our side quest here through Romans 12. And it goes right along with our series, though, since we were going through a series on the church, and this is all dealing with the life of the church. We made it to the end of verse 11. So basically, we've been averaging about a verse a night. It will probably, I'm hoping for two verses tonight, but, you know, we'll just see how it goes. Whatever it is what the Lord wants for us, and it'll be great. So I'll read Romans 12, 9 through 18, catch us up on the context and where we went so far, and then we'll jump in together starting in verse 12. So look along with me as I read. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right. I'm realizing I don't have all my notes in front of me. Sorry. So, context. This is all in view of the mercies of God, as Paul tells us in the beginning of Romans 12. He calls us to action in light of God's gospel, in light of the personal work of Christ. We are to give ourselves as living sacrifices. And what he's been showing us is that means we need to seek to trust and obey Christ. We need to seek to magnify his glory in and through all of life, but especially the life of the church. The church is the body of Christ, made up of many members. We all have different giftings and different callings, but who we are and what we have is all by God's grace, and it's been given to us for the good of God's people, and not just the good of God's people, but the life of God's world. We are meant to affect the world in a great way, and ultimately, we are to do all that we do for the glory of God's Son. And so with that context in mind, he says, let love be genuine, and that's agape love. So this gospel love, divine love, characterized by sacrifice in the pursuit of another person's good, the very love that we see in the person and work of Christ, we are to have that love, and it is to be genuine. It is to be authentic, not hypocritical. It's supposed to be pure, coming from the heart. And we said the only way we can do that is to go back to the love of God in Christ, to go to the gospel, 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loves us. There's no way we can do this without first marveling at how God has done this in Christ. And then he says, abhor or hate what is evil. And what is evil is what is against God, what is breaking God's law, what's going against his nature and character. We are to hate it, to run from it, to oppose it. And we are to hold fast, to run towards, to cling to what is good. Well, if evil is what is against God, good is ultimately God alone, but what is also in line with him and in submission to him, that which is in line with his nature and character, with his word, with his works. So we are to cling to the good and flee from the bad. Then he says in verse 10, we are to love one another with brotherly affection. And these are two different kinds of love. This isn't agape love. It flows from agape love. This great love is at the heart and the root of all of this. But we are to love one another with this family-type love, because we are a family, but we are to do it with brotherly love as well, which is interesting that he mixes that up, because the brotherly love is a different kind of love. It's not actually the love of brothers as in those related by birth, but brothers as in brothers in arms, as in friends, really, those who have a common bond. C.S. Lewis says it's those who say you too to each other. And you have that you too moment when, as a Christian, you realize, wait a minute, God saved you too? You were redeemed as well? You love Jesus too? Me too. And so we are united in this common bond that we have been saved from sin, purchased out of darkness, and brought into God's marvelous light. So in light of that, we are to outdo one another in showing honor. This is part of how we love one another this way. So this is intentional action where it's almost competitive. We love to say in the gym when we're trying to one-up each other, we always say it's not a competition, and we know that means it is a competition, and I'm going to win, right? but I typically don't win. It's Carl's gym. He always wins. but that competitive nature that we all tend to have, whether it shows up when you're, you know, playing a game or whatever it is, he's saying take that same spirit and apply it to how you love one another, how you serve one another, how you respect one another, how you show honor through sacrificial love and service and respect. So it's kind of like, you're saying after you, and the other person says, oh, no, after you. And you say, no, after you. No, I insist, right, back and forth and back and forth. I think me and Chris did this. We were fighting to give each other the front seat when DJ was driving us to Nacogdoches. You know, it's like, oh, no, you take it. No, you take it. And so then I was like, Chris, you're older than me. I insist. You know, so outdo one another in showing honor. verse 11, do not be slothful. Don't be lazy in zeal, in your passion, but be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Don't be passive, but be passionate. To be fervent, literally the Greek means to be boiling over with, right? That you're just so fired up that you can't contain yourself. And spirit here is, you know, really capital S probably be more appropriate. But the idea is with the things of the Spirit, with spiritual heat, with the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what's in line with God and what He would have for you? And on the one hand, this zeal often comes out in how we talk, and I compared it last time to a lot of people have this experience when they were like me, if they were saved at a later date, like if you were saved as an adult and you walked in sin for any number of years, when you get saved, there's this big contrast and you're on fire for the Lord, right? And you're amazed by how God saved you, and so you want Him to save everybody, and so you just start talking to everybody about Jesus. And I remember being at my job at the time, and there were a couple of guys that I worked with who were Jehovah's Witnesses, and when they found out that I became a Christian, they immediately decided they needed to come and try to convert me out of that into Jehovah's Witness. And I didn't know anything about anything. Like, I had no defense. I was just reading the Bible for the first time, but I could feel in my bones that they were wrong. And they started telling me this stuff, and I was just like, it just feels icky. I don't know why. You know, and like, I didn't have a proper defense, but Holy Spirit was just like, be-doo, 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 bad, no, run. And so I eventually just like stopped them in their tracks and said like, hey, I get it, man. You're super smart. You've read all this stuff. But I just know, like, I know that I know that I know that you're wrong. And I think you're in big time sin right now. But if God can save me, He can save you too. So why don't you repent and believe and come to Jesus? And then I like take off running, you know. And just that was all I had. But that type of zeal is very common in new believers when they are coming out of great darkness. And then what tends to happen is over the years, you mellow out, right? And sometimes that's good. Sometimes it's like now people can stand to be around you. But more often than not, what I see with people is they say, I wish I still had that fire I had in the beginning. I was so on fire. I was so zealous. I wish I still had it. And Paul's talking about that. But some people mellow out because they need to mellow out, meaning you need to stop just yelling at people, turn or burn, right? But notice the last line, serve the Lord. Well, this shows us that it's not just how we talk or what we say. It's a life of service to Christ and to His people and to His world and being obedient in every area of life. And so your zeal and your fire Some people, you know, are gifted and should be evangelists and should be talking a lot, but a lot of us need to be more in the background and just be serving. And we need to take that same fire that we had when we said, Jesus can save you. Like, we need to actually serve people with that same passion. So it's not just in word, but in deed. All of life for all of Christ and all of Christ for all of life. Every area of life. Don't be lazy, be passionate. Don't be passive, be passionate. Pour yourself out in fire, in fervent passion, in service and love and all of this for God's people and his world. Okay, that gets us to verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. What do you see here? What jumps out at you?
Well, you know, you can really see a lot lived there. I can remember my time in the hospital.
Mm.
The first 3 days, it was miserable.
You weren't rejoicing in hope?
Oh, no.
Yeah.
Swelling up. But then it wasn't until you're praying about it, start listening to some music, gospel music, I started being dead. But then when you and Kyle came, I completely forgot I was praying. Had a fellowship.
That's awesome. Praise God. The working of the Spirit through your brothers in Christ, yeah. It's an amazing thing. And me and Carl were driving home. I was like, that was awesome. I'm so encouraged. You know, so it's like you ministered to us. Both of you did. We went thinking we're going to go serve, and then we walk away feeling served, you know. And that tends to be what happens. And, you know, from both, everybody gets fed. You know, it's great. The give and take is on both sides. And what happens is not that your situation changed, right? You were still in the hospital. You know, things were getting a little better, but your perspective was changing, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, and your heart was changing. And that's really what's in view here. When he's talking about rejoice and hope, he doesn't mean, like, everything's going to get better all of a sudden, right? He's saying be patient in tribulation, but you're called to rejoice and hope before that and during that and after that. So what do you think he means by hope here? Right. This is a future-oriented confidence. Yes. It's I'm probably going to use this on Sunday in my opening illustration, so sneak preview. I can't remember. I got to go back and trace it out. I heard Doug Wilson give this illustration, but it's a story from, I think it's from the American War for Independence. Could be Civil War. I can't remember. You'll know it as I'm saying it. But this one general, the battle is raging, and it's not looking good. And they are surrounded on all sides by the enemy. And the general says, quick, men, we've got them exactly where we want them. Because they're everywhere. It's like, they can't get away now. They're on all sides, you know. And the guy was just that kind of optimistic to where, you know, the people serving under him were like, this dude's lost his mind. And he's like, let's get him. But that level of optimism, that's kind of what's in view here, where you're rejoicing in hope, not based on what you see, but based on what God has promised, right? So the hope is future-oriented. So you are in the state of rejoicing, and rejoicing is overflowing with joy. So that boiling over idea, but with joy and praise, to where you can't contain it. It's you know, it's not just like, it's not, you know, you remember Droopy the dog? I'm happy. You know, it's not that. You know, it's not Eeyore. Yeah, it's actual, like, people realize, like, this person has joy. You know, I've got the joy down. Like, that is coming out. And I could see some of you with the Christian upbringing, and some of you are like, I never went to VBS. I don't know what you're showing. It's all based in something that is not yet fully realized or experienced, right? It's future in its gaze. And so it's a confident, that's what hope is, right? It's a sure, confident expectation. It's not, oh, I really hope this works out. It's, no, God said it would, it will. That doesn't mean it's going to work the way we think it ought to, but it is going to work the way he promised it would, which is far better in our ways anyway. And so that's what's giving the confident expectation and joy, even in the midst of a hard situation. And so with that joy, you go into be patient in tribulation. Well, the joy is what's going to help you do that. Marcia?
Well, you know, I'd share with you, and even that's one of my favorite verses, because it's so short, it's easy to remember, but it's so meaty in that there's so much in such a short verse.
Meaty. I'm going to use that in a sermon.
Yes, it's meaty.
This is a meaty verse.
You can't rejoice in hope. Unless you know Christ and are praying in his name to the Lord. So all of that depends on the next thing and the next comma and the next comma. They all depend on each other.
They build,
you can't
yeah.
do any of those yeah, things yeah. without the other. And it's just, it's such a rich verse that just in itself is hopeful.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, it's not all that different from Romans 5. Where Paul says some stuff that seems crazy, but then you're like, yeah, it kind of works that way. He says in verses, starting in verse 3, he says, we rejoice in our sufferings. It's like, no, I don't. Paul says, yeah, you do. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So it's all doing something. But here, instead of working up to hope, he's starting with hope, rejoicing in the hope that you have. And so it's kind of working backwards from where Romans 5 was. And then that hope is going to enable you to do the next thing, right? So get you past this comma onto the next one, as Marcia's saying, right? And so to be patient in tribulation, this is endurance under pressure, right? Paul says in Corinthians that the posture of the Christian life is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And here it's, you know, we're not surprised by suffering. We understand the fall in Genesis 3. Like, we get the climate that we find ourselves in, but we also understand the hope of God's promises, and that one trumps the other. And so we can rejoice in hope even as we're walking through the tribulations of this life, knowing that God is sovereign and good and has made great promises, which leads to the next, being constant in prayer. Right? That God has, can do something. Like, we pray because we actually think he can answer prayer. It amazes me, people who push back on us being Reformed Christians, meaning, you know, we actually believe God is sovereign. One of the things they'll say is, if God is sovereign, like if God's completely in control, why do you pray? And my question is, why would you pray if he wasn't? He can't answer your prayer. But if he's in control, he can actually answer it. He can do something about it. So that's why we pray. It's because we actually believe he's in control and he can answer prayer. So even as we're looking to his promises, we're patient waiting for those promises, but we're still desperate in prayer, needing God to help us walk faithfully through that tribulation and begging God, hey, make your promises happen. Right? Every Sunday we do this when we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? He's promised us that's where it's going. New heavens, new earth. One day, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow. One day, his kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. New heavens, new earth, all things made new. He's promised that's the finish line. But what's amazing is Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Now, why would he tell us to pray that again and again? Well, because our prayers are in part how that's going to be accomplished. God's going to answer the prayers of the saints. That bowl, like if you Go sit through Carl's class in Revelation, and you can see how these bowls are poured out, and like one of them is like the prayers of the saints being answered and all things made new. So even, you know, some of you, you know, you go through different seasons where you might have this really active ministry, and maybe you were leading a Bible study or had a, you know, like with me, one thing I struggled with when I became a pastor is I had a very vibrant evangelism ministry when I worked out in the world. And then I became a pastor, and I'm just around you people all the time. And you guys all know Jesus already. You know, no, must be somebody needs some saving, right? No, everybody, that was a Major Payne reference. Somebody got that. So, sorry. Anyway, and where's Andrew when I need him? He would have appreciated that. But I struggled with that. I felt like I was being disobedient because I wasn't sharing the gospel so much with lost people. But then I realized, like, oh, no, this is obedience for me now. This is where God has called me. This is the new season I'm in. And occasionally I get to share the gospel with someone who's lost. But, you know, now this is where I'm at. And that's okay. Well, likewise, you know, you may have been in whatever season of life and whatever ministry. And now you may be in the ministry where you're just in the prayer closet. And nobody sees it. And nobody's giving you a pat on the back. But God sees. And God cares. And he hears, and one day your prayers, and maybe already, are a part of his will being done and his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. Right. When I became a Christian, a lot of people waited to see if it was going to wear off. And when it didn't, especially when people saw me in Bible college and when I became a pastor, I had a host of people reach out to me from all across the country, who said, I've been praying for you your entire life. And I was like, I had no idea. But God knew. God heard. And he took it seriously. And so it's a mighty work to be constant in prayer. And the constant in prayer, I mean, on the one hand, sometimes that's literal, and sometimes it's being in a posture of prayer, where you're just in this posture of dependence. And especially you think about Romans 8, where, you know, there's a prayer that's without words, like the Spirit's interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And a lot of times, especially when I'm meeting with certain people, I know Carl knows how this is. Like, you don't know how the meeting's going to go, and you're kind of, you know, you're ready, bracing for impact, thinking it might be about to go really bad because you're going to have to say something hard that they don't want to hear. Well, the prayer tends to be, Geronimo, amen. You know, like, here we go. It's just like, let's see what happens, you know, and God help. And you don't even quite know what to pray for. You're just hoping it ends up okay. And it tends to. And it tends to be far better than we could ask or imagine, right? Because that's the type of things that God has promised in his word. And sometimes it goes really, really bad. And it's usually because I put my foot in my mouth. And I can't blame God for it. It's like, yeah, I zigged when I should have zagged on that one. But God is working it all together for good one way or another, right? So we constantly want to be dependent on him. So this whole verse is what's called eschatological in nature, right? It's tied to the future that God has promised. But what we see is that the future shapes the present. The church lives as those who know how the story ends. And that changes everything, right? Hope fuels joy. Joy sustains endurance. And all of it is upheld by prayer, by leaning on the Father. Okay, verse 13. I'm zooming, trying to get us there. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. What do you make of that? Yes. Yeah. The there's an openness to your life that it's assuming, right? And a welcoming nature about you. Absolutely. Help a brother out. I like that. the word that is being translated contribute is actually the word, the Greek word koinonia. Anybody know what that means? Fellowship, right? So the idea is economic fellowship, right? Being being in such partnership that you're sharing in whatever they're going through. You're helping a brother out, but you're it's kind of bearing each other's burdens, right? You're not letting somebody walk through it alone. Coming alongside, fellowshipping with them in and through it, right? And sometimes, you know, that contributing to the needs of the saints doesn't necessarily mean financial, right? It means they need to not walk through this alone, and you're there with them. Sometimes it means praying for them. Sometimes it means fulfilling a practical need, whether that be financial or whatever. But there's a whole host of issues and that we have needs like tied to, right? It's spiritual, it's practical, it's emotional, it's across the board. Like, people are messy, messy, messy people. And sometimes the greatest thing people need is they need us to be patient with them and just to be kind, long-suffering. Yeah, absolutely.
When Kenneth was hurt, like, kids were little, you know, 2005, so there were 5, 6, and 7, and we were in another church, and he was going through surgeries, and he couldn't work, and I was a stay-at-home mom at the time, I was trying to find a job, but I couldn't leave them, the kids alone, to take care of them, and I was telling this in the church. And nobody came. Nobody stepped up. Also got, okay, you're on the prayer list. That was literally not a phone call, not anything. And so,
be well and be fed. Yeah, right.
Okay. We had our septic tank. It collapsed, and so it just smashed out. And so I was out there digging the hole, and I had little buckets, and I was giving the dirt to the kids, and they were running off and bringing me more buckets. And I had put it out there, like, listen, I don't know what I'm going to do. What's going on with this? And luckily, my brother-in-law came over, and he knew somebody that this had happened to. Mm. And it was a malfunctioning septic tank, and we got it replaced for free.
Oh, praise God.
It was a recall.
Yeah, yeah.
But literally, I was like, and so going back to y'all coming and everyone giving food and just giving us a phone call, or it meant so much. Going through this, because I've been there. I don't even need to cry, I'm tired. Just showing up, even if you cannot contribute in any way, I mean, you have a ton of kids, and you can't help, you can't give food or whatever, just being in church and saying, giving a hug and being like, listen, I'm praying for you, I'm there for you, if you need something, call me. It means so much.
Yeah.
It means so much.
Yeah. Well, Alexis came over and helped you guys out the other day. But I saw the message back and forward beforehand, and he was like, I don't know how to do this, but I'm willing to come and give it a try. And Ken was like, well, I can bark orders, you know, like, and I was like, Amen. Koinonia. Good stuff. And, you know, honestly, too, it's interesting how some of the greatest times of fellowship are in serving, right? Bonds are built when you're serving together and you're filling needs. And so it's kind of beautiful that it's like fellowship in the needs of the saints, you know, and that's really what happens. The church grows closer to one another, bonds are built, and you realize you're not alone. You've got these people who care, and they're going to help however they can, and it's just a beautiful thing. I remember 2019, we buy our house here in Terrell, and the house had supposedly been flipped, and so we thought things were well, past inspection, all this stuff. And within 3 weeks or so, 3 to 6 weeks, it's so bad. Like, there's this horrible smell coming through the AC vents that we're all getting sick, and we're like, we can't be here. And what we realized is there was horrible, it was sewage leaks underneath the house that had rusted through the AC ducting and was pumping mold and nastiness all in the house. And so it was just horrible, like, to where it was like, well, we got to get out of this house we just bought. And then we start looking, getting estimates, and insurance is only going to pay for so much, and it's going to be like $30,000, and we spent all our money to get in the house. We have no money. We have nowhere to go. Well, then three different families offer us to come stay with them, and so we ended up moving in with Eli and Margaret, and the day we move in, Eli hands me a stack of money and says, here, and it's not from me, so don't try to give it back. And so it was the first day of school, like the next day. And so I'm driving my kids to school, and I'm lecturing them the whole way to school. And I'm like, one day you're going to get old, and you're going to get stupid, and you're going to think you know better than God. And I want you to remember this day. And I was like, you would not have a roof over your head if it was not for Jesus and his church. You can't explain it or really help somebody else understand it until it's you, you know, until you're the one that is being provided for and people are fellowshipping with you in the midst of your suffering. And pick on Carl for a second. We were texting back and forth about somebody, and he's like, yeah, man, I'm just struggling to have energy for this person. And I just responded with a big grin on my face, love is patient and long-suffering. And I knew, like, I see the bubble on the other side. Like, he's like, <It's>, yeah. But, yes, that's what he said. He's like, it's sanctifying, to be sure. But that's where we all are, you know. And I mean, I think about that. Like, Eli and Margaret, Donna LaDonna offered to take us in. And we were thinking, you know, who has been empty nesters for the least amount of time? It's like, we can't do that to Donald and Donna, because this was, you know, 2019. Our kids were much younger. And it's like that, you know, they might have given them a heart attack. It would have been terrible, you know, break everything in their house. So Eli and Margaret had like a wing of the house where we could hide. And we knew that Jesse and Amy and their kids had lived there for a little bit. It's like, well, they're, you know, they've been empty nesters, but they're used to having the grandkids around and all that. So that seemed like the best scenario, and they had enough space on the other side of the house where we could kind of hide and, you know, try not to disturb them in any way. But it ended up being this great thing where, like, every night we were staying up late talking about Jesus, and it was just fantastic. And then, you know, when it was time to move back home, you're kind of sad to go back home, because there was this joy in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the suffering, in the midst of the pain. And this is what the Lord does, you know. He ministers to us and through his people. And so when you think about rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation, being constant in prayer, well, there's a reason why he goes to contribute to the needs of the saints right after that, or seek to show hospitality. Well, because the tribulation may be, like me, not only did I have this huge financial need, but I had nowhere to live. You know, we lived in a hotel for a week, and so Eli and Margaret had to show hospitality. Well, they didn't have to, but they did. It took us in, literally. But this, he doesn't say, if you have the gift of giving, contribute to the needs of the saints. If you have the gift of hospitality, show hospitality. He's talking to all of us here, that we all should be ready and willing to do this however we can, whenever we can, in whatever way. And I understand that, you know, not all of us, we can't just improve our financial situation overnight. But kind of like what Shane was saying earlier, we can try not to be a hermit, right? We can try not to be hiding in our little cave and actually engage with people. And, you know, little things like we can have our house clean enough that we could welcome somebody over. Because you could be welcoming and hospitable, you know, verbally, and somebody walks in and they're like, oh, goodness, I'm going to come back another time. You know, like, it's like that. So, you know, all of those things, like, we should be in a posture of doing this. The difference between having the gift of it and just doing it is kind of, you flourish in these things if you're gifted in these areas, and then you just kind of function in them if you're not gifted. And so, you know, that's the thing. All of us are called to tithe. All of us are called to be giving and to give sacrificial. You know, but God blesses certain people who are going to be very generous and are flourishing in those areas. Like, he blesses them so that they can be a blessing, and so they flourish. But all of us are called to function in that. Same with hospitality. Some people are built for it. They have this gift of welcoming and loving people and making them feel welcome, and that's great, and they're going to flourish there. But all of us should strive to function there to some way or another. Does that make sense? All right, we're over time, but we got through two verses, so we're making progress. So, that said, needs are met within the body. Homes become centers of ministry when we're faithful to fellowship in the needs of the saints and to show hospitality. Our resources and even who we are, our families, our love, our time, our efforts, they're all tools for kingdom service. The gospel creates a people who share life, not just beliefs. So when you go back here to this brotherly love, we do share this common gospel bond. But we also, because Jesus has purchased our lives, we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. We share a life, not just our beliefs. We share a life, not just our faith. We are a family together, and God's doing something beautiful through that. Not only for us, he's not only serving us and helping us, but the way we love and serve one another, Jesus said, that's how people are going to know that we are his disciples. It's salt and light to the world. It's doing something amazing. So may we not be hermits. May we help a brother out. I'm just going to keep quoting Shane. may we seek to live with hope, even in the midst of tribulation, and to rejoice, come what may, because we know we have Christ, Christ has us, and he's not left us alone in this. He's made us a part of his body, of the very family of God, the bride of Christ, to where we have brothers and sisters all around us who know us, who love us, who care, who serve, who help, and who we get to do the same thing for. And there's so much joy in that. I guarantee you, if you give yourself to serving others, you will find that it serves you. You will find that it stirs your heart to greater love and affection to King Jesus. You will always come away fed. Amen? Carl, you pray for us?